Revelation 10:9-11, verse 3, and here we go. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, notice in verse 9 and 10, the word in your mouth is sweet as honey, and your belly is bitter. Now, I can remember in 1948, when the Latter Rain Revival came to the Bible school where we were, to the Houghton Party in Canada, and several places around this nation, in other parts of the world, I'm sure. All I know is Canada and the United States, that people were active. And God gave this great endowment or inspiration that he was not through. Now, you'd have had to have been active in the churches prior to that time to appreciate that, because what was being preached prior to 1948 was very simple. We are in the time of the falling away. The Lord is coming any moment. And the Catholic Church is the, well, everything. The mark of the beast, Babylon, anything of this bad, you name it. That was about the message. There wasn't really much else preached. The Catholic Church was evil. We are in the falling away. The rapture is going to take place any moment. And this was in 1948. Now, that's a spell ago, but then anyway. That's what basically was preached. So the idea that there was going to come a revival was not preached. It was just not heard of. And then when the Lord began to move, that instead of things coming to a wind-up and an end, that he actually was going to move in a great way, there was more of God for us, that was really something, and it created a lot of excitement. And it was a happy thing and an exciting thing. And of course, being young, Joanne was there at the Bible school. She was in her teens, and the rest of us weren't that much older, in our 20s. And it was a time of excitement, a time of wonder at the Lord, of seeking the Lord, and we were ready for anything, many things, some wise and most foolish. But that's the way it was. But the point was, it was a honey. It was a honey. There wasn't a sour note in the whole thing. It was that God was going to do great things. And if we had listened more carefully to what the Lord was saying, we might have caught a little note. God was speaking a lot about the death root. Well, we preach this death root the same as if God told us he was going to give us all candy and ice cream. You know, it was a revelation, and it was sweet. We didn't stop to think, what is the death root going to mean? It was just, oh, the death root, praise the Lord, new revelation. God, we're going to forgive sins, new revelation. We're going to go through atomic fire and not be touched, new revelation. All this. And then there came in a lot that was false, but always you get that riding in when people are caught off balance like that and are inexperienced. So that's the way it went. But as it has proven out down the line, it has been bitter. And I'm of the conclusion that there's no way of making it sweet. And when we try to make it sweet, and when we try to keep people hyped, you know, oh, this is going to be wonderful, oh, this is, you know, like that, we're not preaching the Bible, we're selling. See, we're selling, we're trying to keep people happy and keep them coming, and that's not a motive for being a witness of God. That's not any motive at all. Man, that's just natural salesmanship. So, I myself have experienced many crises. I'm sure that you have too. And it hasn't been all honey. The death root is just that. It's a death root. It doesn't say you're going to experience the life root. He said you're going to experience the death root. And we experience the death root and are experiencing the death root and learn more about how God really works. And so, anybody could tell you that's made a success of life, you have to take the bitter and the sweet. It's as simple as that. Whether you're in the secular realm or the sacred realm, you have to take the bitter and the sweet. And that's what God is saying here. In your mouth it's sweet, it's a good word, it's a right word, and it portends great glory to come. But in the nature of things, because God's nature is such, and because our nature is such, there's a tremendous amount of discipline and pruning and trials and tribulations of all sorts that we experience. Now, they are not bitter to the spiritual man. They are bitter to the flesh and to the soul. They're not bitter to the spiritual man. The spiritual man loves the things of God, rejoices at the things of God. But the flesh, at first, thought it was going to be something to give him more aggrandizement and so on. When the flesh found out that it wasn't going that way at all, but it was going to require discipline and patience and self-denial and deferred joys and things, then the flesh and the soul began to say, wait a minute, there's got to be another way. This is not the way we want to go. But the spiritual man inside says, yes, that's the voice of the Lord. That's the way to go. So then you come into conflict. And whichever way you go determines your eternal destiny. If you listen to your flesh and your soul and say that they can keep the cross, what I'm after is the glory, which is about what it amounts to, then you're going to go into deception. But if you listen to the spiritual man and let the flesh and the soul clamor as they will, and just have the spiritual man keep them under subjection. Just say, I will, the Bible says, endure unto the end, and I'm going to put one foot in front of the other. I'm going to see this thing through. That's character, and the spiritual man loves that sort of thing, and God blesses, and the way is palatable, and it's perfectly possible, but it is exactly as the Scripture presents. And any other way will not produce a witness. It only produces churchy stuff and ministry. It produces a lot of ministry. You can minister in the flesh all over the world and have a marvelous time. But bearing testimony is an altogether different thing from ministering. Bearing a testimony is not ministering. Do you understand what I'm saying? No, probably not. Well, let me elaborate this a little bit. There's quite a difference here. First of all, you know that witnessing is not going out and telling other people about Jesus. This is a good thing to do. And I'm not casting it down for one moment. That's a good thing to do. But being a testimony is representing in the earth the person, the will, the ways, and the eternal purpose of God. And it can only be done by someone who knows the Lord. You can only minister, you can only bear witness. Oh, you can minister and not know the Lord at all. But you can only bear witness to the extent that you know the Lord. In the creating of a witness, the most important thing you do is burn incense. You know, my sons, be not thou negligent. You remember David said, the Lord has called thee to burn incense unto him. That's primarily what a witness does. He's not some fast salesman that works well with people. A witness's first business is to burn incense unto the Lord. A witness first and foremost knows the Lord. And you can only bear witness of what you have. Elijah and Elisha had a saying which also applies to the two witnesses, and they're the only people in the Bible that used it. By the way, Elijah and Elisha, the Lord God before whom I stand. And that's the first thing that a witness must say. The Lord God before whom I stand. A witness comes from the presence of God. And he says, that which I have seen and heard. And John even went so far to say, and our hands have handled of the word of life, that which we have seen her declare we unto you. That's a witness. That's not ministry. I'll explain the difference in a minute. That's a witness. See, like you go to court. See, you minister all over the place not have experienced anything. You minister by the anointing. You can, young men will get anointed tremendously and preach things they never heard of. That's not a witness. That's the anointing. A witness is like in court, you know, where they say, just the facts, lady. That's a witness. That's a witness. And boy, if you do anything in a court but tell what you have seen and heard, they'll stop you. That's a conclusion. That's a conclusion. Don't draw conclusions. Just the facts. What did you see? What did you hear? The jury will draw the conclusions. Just tell what you know. That's the job of a witness. So the first thing and the most important thing, so important that eclipses every other characteristic of a witness, is the deep, intense personal knowledge of God. And this is why your bitterness comes in, because you see, John here, now this is my scheme of things, the way I understand the scripture. John here represents the church, and he's being prepared here to be this two witness, this double portion witness, the church's preparation. In the church, in order to bear this end time witness, must eat the word. It's not a case of reading, it's a case of eating. It's not a head thing. You have to take it in. It's sweet and revelatory, and it becomes in you bitter because what it brings you to is the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God, God comes to us and we are at enmity against Him, basically, and as He brings our personality into harmony with Himself, the flesh and the soul die, and that's where the bitterness comes in. And then the honey that we first tasted comes round again at the end. But you see, then it's in a different situation. So that's where we are. Now, let's explain. An interesting thing happened to me one time in the Marine Corps. I had been kind of exhorted by the navigators when I was saved. Tell everyone about Jesus. Tell everyone about Jesus. And that's a good thing. I'm not knocking it in the world. I'm trying to develop it. I'm trying to show where it goes if we walk with the Lord. And a Marine was standing behind me in some line, endless lines. I don't know if it was a clothing line or food line or some line. This Marine was standing behind me, and I turned around. I felt under duress. They laid it on you, boy. You witness. I turned around. I said, let me tell you about what Jesus has done for me. And this guy looked directly at me. He says, what has Jesus done for you? I had been saved 2-3 weeks. And I'll tell you, I was tongue-tied. I couldn't think of one blessed thing. Now, you can call that the devil or self-conscious. I'll leave that with you. But I learned a lesson then. Later on in my life, too, when I got out of the service, I was still under this tremendous pressure, and I hated this. Personal work is not my ministry. It's never been right for me, but I felt obligated to do this, what I've been taught. And I was getting on the, waiting for the bus, and I was all thinking, I've got to testify to somebody on this bus. I've got to do it. I've got to do it. And I sat in the back with a lady, as an older lady, and I said to some of my mother, I'd like to tell you about Jesus, and she says, no hablo ingles. And that finished it. I knew it. Something clicked in me. And I knew that was not God. I knew that was not the Lord, because here I've been praying for direction, and the woman couldn't even speak English. And I right at that moment, I said, Lord, no more. I am going to be myself. I am going to find out what you have for me, and that's what I'm going to do, and the others can do like they want to, but I'm going to do what I feel is your will for me. And I'm telling you, a load went off my back. Oh, brother, I never... a person who's straining to do something is not much fun to be around. You can really turn people off. You're carrying a religious grinding wheel like that. But for some, it's right. I had a friend in Bible school named Darrell Reynolds, and boy, he was so good at that. But that was his thing, and it is to this day. He lives in Phoenix, but for me, it never was. I put those two together in my mind. I thought, wait till you have something that you say what the Lord did for you. Just tell as the Lord leads. So anyway, that's a couple of anecdotes that have brought me to the place where I am. So the difference between ministry And witness is an extremely important concept. The world today has much Christian witness ministry, far more than most of us are aware. And I was at a missionary convention a month or so ago, and the statistics are extraordinary. The way Christian churches are increasing all over the world is really heartwarming. It's a tremendous thing, the work of the ministry. But you see, that is a gift of the Holy Ghost that comes in the church almost independently of the spiritual knowledge of God of the person. It's just a tool that God has given us. And the purpose, now listen, the purpose of the ministry is to create the witness. The purpose of ministry is to create the witness. Now, there's only one witness of God. Do you know who that is? Jesus Christ. He is the true and faithful witness. He is the only light of men. And as He is in us, and to the extent that He is in us, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can bear witness. And only to that extent. Now, if we find in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it says this, God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what? For the work of the ministry, for what? Until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or of the Messiah, or of the one who is anointed with God. Now, what is our purpose in being brought to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Where is God going with this? So He brings us to this. What then? So God brings everyone in the church till we all come in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What then? Why? For what purpose? Christ is the witness. Head and body, the Messiah, is the lampstand. Any Bible scholar will tell you that. The lampstand in the Bible represents the Messiah, the one anointed with oil. The light, Messiah, is the lampstand. And the purpose of the ministries of the body, which are given to us not because we earn them or have grown into them or anything. The message that I preach to you, God gave me by a miracle in 1948 when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I started right out preaching Christ in you. And here I just received the speaking in tongues. Sister Ballard one time, that was Paul Ballard's mother, grandmother Ballard, said to me one time, how can you, who are such a babe in Christ, teach the saints? Well, I didn't know the answer then, but I'll tell you why. Because the things I was saying were not a witness. They were nothing that I knew. They were just a gift that God had given. As He gives to every person a gift, God had just given me that type of gift. That's all. There was nothing personal involved. Now, if I was faithful with that gift, then I receive a reward. But if I was not faithful with it, I would be punished. But receiving a gift, as it does to everyone, just made me a debtor to men. And it's something that the Holy Spirit didn't have nothing to do with my goodness, badness, brightness, dumbness, or anything else. It was just a gift of the Lord, the same as your gift. It's a gift as a gift. And it's a gift. It's just that. It's a gift. And that's a ministry. And its purpose, the purpose of the Christian ministry, is exactly what the Bible says. It is to build the saints. That's what is needed today. Of all the things that are needed in the church of Jesus Christ, what is it? That the saints will come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Can you think of anything that's more needed than the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says that the ministries were given to this end. The ministries are not given to bear witness to the nations. The purpose of ministry is to build up the church so that the church can bear witness. And do you know what the witness of the church is? The knowledge of God. All right, listen to this. Let your light so shine before men. All right, now, what is that light that shines? All right, we say, this little light of mine. All right, let's get scriptural now. What is that light? It's not ministry. It's not ministry. It doesn't say, let your ministry shine. That men may see your good works, people, works. That's what's missing in the church. That's what's missing in the Christian church is good works. It's the good works that are the testimony. What the world is waiting to see is the moral image of Jesus Christ in the church. The knowledge of God results in a righteous and holy life. Now think of God's great witnesses of the Bible. The Bible is full of witnesses. All right. Was Noah a witness? All right. Was Noah a minister of the gospel? Did he have a gift of the Spirit? What was the nature of Noah's... do you agree that Noah was a witness, first of all? He's one of the great... And listen, every witness is immortal. Once you become a witness of God, that witness becomes immortal. That's why Noah is still a witness to our world. Job is still a witness. Elijah is still a witness. Once you become a witness of God, you become immortal. Because the witness comes from God alone. And it makes the bearer of it immortal. That which he gives is immortal. Now, think about Noah. He was the last thing in the world that we would consider to be telling others about Jesus. See? It wasn't in the word that he said. He wasn't telling about Messiah. He wasn't telling about God or anything. God gave him one thing to do. Build a boat. That's all. That's all. Just build a boat. But Noah had the knowledge of God. And that's why God came to him, because God said, you are the only righteous man in your generation. You're the only righteous man. Therefore, I'm going to save you. And by the way, the witness comes in the saving of the righteous. You remember Paul said, death works in me, but life in you. It's as we are brought down into death and raised up again, that the testimony of God comes. Is that right? Was Daniel a witness? How did he bear witness? Did he preach the laws of Yahweh in the land where he was a statesman? Did he? Is there any record in the book of Daniel that he preached the law of Moses, the law of Yahweh, to any of those kings, and he served under three or four kings, Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar, and I. Did Daniel ever preach? Do you agree that he was a witness? Is he still witnessing? And how did he become such a witness? Because when they were forbade him to pray, what did he do? He prayed. He didn't go tell them about the Lord. He prayed to God, let your light shine. But what is the thing for which we know Daniel? Yeah, you say, Daniel, lion's den. Now what I tell you, the witness comes when God saves the righteous. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Were they witnesses of God? Did they preach the laws of Yahweh to Nebuchadnezzar? See? The laws of Yahweh are to be preached to whom? The Jews. For what purpose? To make them a witness of God. This single concept, or differences in two concepts, is probably one of the most lacking understandings. And it accounts for one of the reasons why the church is in the shambles that is in today. See, we have a nation that is full of ministry. Is it full of witness? What kind of a witness is the church bearing to the United States? What is the Christian church telling the United States that God is like? Well, for one thing, that he cannot work unless people give him money. That testimony comes across loud and clear. If you don't give God money, there's nothing that he can do. God is pictured as kind of being benevolent, helpless without man, his glory, his fear. We have a nation that is known for the abundance of churches, and the fear of God is gone from the land. What would happen if God raised up one Elijah in America? And Elijah was a man under a lesser covenant by far. God is going to restore the testimony before Jesus comes. And we are in the process of it. And in our mouth is sweet as honey, but in our belly it will be bitter, because it means coming to know God personally and burning incense before him and ministering and waiting on him until we have seen him and know him, and we return to the earth to tell people, this truly is what God is like. Praise the Lord. You get a little flavor how it differs from ministry? See, the purpose of ministry is to do what? Build up what? The church. And what does the church do when it's built up? It bears witness. See, every Christian has a different kind of ministry. There's complete diversity in ministry. He's given this, he's given that, and everything. But every Christian bears the same witness. See, that we have in common. The ministry is diverse, but the witness is common. Praise the Lord. Oh, we're in tremendous days, and it's a day in which God is waiting and desiring people to look to him, to cease trying to do things with togetherness, and to look to him and say, Father, I come to you as an individual. This is a day in which you can be found, I am told. Lord, I would love to know you for myself so that I have something to tell from your mouth. And God will hear you if you come to him that way. And he'll deal with you about everything in your life, because you see, what you're saying is, Father, I want a ministry, and I'm going to keep on ministry, and I'm going to keep on working and doing all things. But in the meantime, I'm going to come into your presence, and I'm going to know you as Elijah knew you, so that I can say in my generation, the Lord God before whom I stand. See, that's a man that cannot be bought. That's a man that is not dependent on a congregation for his support. That's a man that's untouchable. He comes among men and he says, the Lord God before whom I stand. See, he represents God. That's what God is looking for in this day. The voice of authority from heaven. Praise the Lord. Not to work miracles and be a big minister and get your name in the paper. This ministry will be in sackcloth. It is to come in utter integrity. This is what God told me, people. This is what God is like. This is his will, his person, his way. Now God is going to have people like that in the end time. And I don't know how the Christian church will respond to them. But it will be tremendously threatening to the church world, because they think that they have God by the throat, but they don't. And they think because God doesn't knock their building over, they're doing all right. But they're not. And God has come to judge the church with a plumb line. And every true witness of God is a plumb line. Oh boy, we've got a ways to go. But God has called us to this. He has called us. He wants witnesses. Because he's going to endue them with a double portion. And that's the two witnesses of Revelation 11. That's what the two stands for, is a double portion that is coming upon the body of Christ, the lampstand, the body of the Messiah, to bear one tremendous worldwide witness before the Lord comes. Much preparation. He said to me, you must prophesy again. It's the again prophecy. Not a church-type prophecy where we build up one another to edification, exhortation, and comfort, but an Elijah-type prophecy to the world. There shall not be rain except according to my word. This kind of thing. It's not a prophecy to build up the saints. It's a prophecy to bear witness to the world of the person, will, ways, and eternal purpose of God as the prophets prophesy. That's what we're facing. That's what comes after Pentecost. That's where we are now. And there'll be tremendously dark days coming. And during those dark hours, God is going to have the greatest witness of all times. And then it's going to be overcome for a brief season and taken out of the way so that Antichrist can rule. And then at the end of the age, it's going to be raised up in the fullness of glory. That's Isaiah 60, to announce the coming of the Lord. That's what lies before us. Tremendous witness. This gospel of the kingdom, not churchy stuff, this gospel of the kingdom, of the coming rule of God, Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation for a witness. See? And then the end shall come. And the Adullam children saw that in their vision in the 30s, in visions beyond the veil. They saw the saints of the last days going forth two by two. Every village, every tribe, every nation great and small on earth, casting out devils, raising the dead, healing the sick, and saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the witness of the last days. And when a city would not receive them, they went out, shook the dust off their sandals, and fire come down from God out of heaven, destroyed that village. That's in the vision of the Adullam children from China, called Visions Beyond the Veil. I notice that H.A. Baker in his footnote says, I cannot reconcile this with the rapture, with the doctrine of the rapture, but this is a faithful testimony of what the children saw. Sorry, those are not his exact words, but it was something to that effect. He couldn't reconcile it with contemporary doctrine, but he said this is what they saw, and he recorded it. The saints going forth two by two and bearing witness to the nations. Praise the Lord. See, Jesus said, go forth into all the nations and disciple them. That is, bring them under the rule of God. And so that's another issue too. We will have to go forth and announce the coming of the kingdom of God and command the nation. That's not talking about so much a church work, that great commission. If you read it carefully, it says, go into every nation, making the nation a disciple. If you read it, the Greek, it's making the nation a disciple, saying to them, this is the word of the living God. His kingdom is coming. Repent and bow the knee. Jesus is coming. That's the gospel of the last days. Praise the Lord. All flesh is grass. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Bow the knee. Simple. Accompanied with mighty signs and wonders. And the purpose of ministry is to build the church to where it can give that kind of a witness. Eh? And command the nations to bow the knees. I can't picture a nation of the size of Russia or the United States being brought under the discipline of Jesus. You will live to see it. They will either do it before or after he comes, one or the other. Praise the Lord. Before or after he comes, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And Jesus, if the nation that will do that today will be saved in the day of the Lord. But the nation that mistreats the Lord's witnesses of the end time shall be cast into eternal fire. Because the Lord is in his witnesses. That's why there's two lampstands. Don't you see? In Zechariah, there's only one lampstand, but there's two lampstands. That's Christ and his body. And you remember what Jesus said? When he called the nations before him, on what basis did he judge them? How did he judge them, the nations? He didn't say you didn't believe on the cross. He said, how did you treat me? Me! I was in prison! Can you imprison Jesus? Can you overcome Jesus? It says the witnesses were overcome. Can you overcome? Can you put him in prison? I was in prison. Lord, we never saw you in prison. Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So in this end time witness, the nation that receives the Lord's witnesses are receiving the Lord himself. And they shall be, those nations will be brought into eternal life, according to Matthew 25. But the nation who misuses God's witnesses shall depart into Gehenna. It isn't even Hades, it's Gehenna, into the everlasting fire. So the end time witness will be a plumb line dropped in the midst of the nations of the earth, and all their talk about interest and war and everything will be arrested, because the witnesses will go as a John the Baptist, only be more than that, because John did no miracle, but they shall do miracles of the nature of Elijah. And Moses calling down fire, turning waters into blood. You say, will any repent and be saved? Yes, the majority of the peoples of the earth will be saved. How many knew that many were turned to the Lord because of John? Did you know that? As rough as that preacher was, the angel said to his mother, said, he shall turn many in Israel to the God of their fathers. And the two witnesses, for all of their sternness, going forth saying, the kingdom is coming! The kingdom is coming! And calling down fire. He said, well, why do things like that? Because you see the nations of our day. Do you think that Russia and China would listen to anything unless it commands nature? Do you think the gospel of the kingdom is going to be born? Bow the knee, the whole billion Chinese or whatever it is, they're going to bow the knee unless these witnesses of the Lord have this double portion of power? See, Jesus spoke of the two witnesses when he said, the works that I do shall you do in greater. See, the two stands for the double portion, the greater testimony, the two wave lows of Pentecost. The book of Acts was the rain. The end time revival is the double portion, the Elisha ministry. It's prophesied all through the Bible. This is the day of the greater works. What could be greater works than Jesus? These witnesses are going to stop the whole program. The angel that is with them has one foot in the sea and one on the land. It absolutely brings everything and it stops it. It torments the whole earth. And it says, stop this thing and hear the word of God. Hallelujah. The church is not going out in defeat. The church is going to give the greatest testimony of all time, because Christ is going to be in it, and it is going to be Jesus himself walking with his people to the corners of the earth. Hallelujah. Just as the Father was in Jesus, bearing witness, so will Christ be in his saints, bearing witness. Two witnesses, the world sees them as one, but they are in fact two, just as the Father and Jesus were two. And Jesus said, the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness, and my Father who sent me, he bears witness. Well, Lord, we only see one man. Well, in the spiritual realm, there are two. And the earth will only see the saints aflame, but in the spiritual realm, it'll be two witnesses. It'll be two lampstands being fed by the olive trees. Praise the Lord. You know what that means? That means that they will be ministering under an unlimited anointing. Because you see, the lampstand of the tabernacle had to be filled, the lamps had to be filled with oil twice every 24 hours. But if you study Zechariah and the pattern, there is a tree of oil here, and a tree of oil here, and it feeds into the lampstand so that it doesn't have to be filled twice or 24 hours. It is continual. And you remember Jesus said he had received the Spirit without measure. But the works that I do shall he do, and greater. Praise the Lord. The two sons of oil, whoever they are, they must be something, because in Zechariah, the anointing is coming out from them upon the lampstand, and the lampstand is Messiah. So there's two sons of oil are certainly not people, because they'd be greater than Messiah. Rather, it's a representation of the double portion of the Holy Spirit coming upon the lampstand, so that it never flags, it never has to be renewed. It is an unlimited anointing until the testimony is finished. Praise the Lord. And you can see, saints, from the condition of the earth today, that it's going to take exactly that. And you can also see what God is going to have to do to the Christian people to prepare them to bear such a witness without taking this power and trying to bottle it in the great crusades and the other characteristics of ministry and evangelism. God doesn't want it cast in that mold. He wants it altogether uncluttered with church entity, so that the people move in sackcloth without reference to the Babylonish religious confusion. Just going in their simplicity. As Jesus said, don't take anything. Take your staff in your hand, don't even wear extra clothes, nothing, just go and heal the sick and raise the dead. That's how he sent out his witnesses in the beginning, two by two. And this is how he's going to do in the last days. And this is where we are. And you'll hear this thing. I remember a pastor of a large Pentecostal church, large Assembly of God church, 10 years ago. I don't know where he got this. He told me, Bob, the days of the big minister are over. And I've heard that in more than one place. Where do people get this stuff? But I heard it in Florida. The days of the big minister are over. Why is the Spirit pressing this in? It's because we are moving toward the sackcloth testimony. The days of someone was telling me today that God has the Cadillacs on 1,000 hills. That day, brother, sister, is drawing to a close, because it has served its purpose and many have been helped and blessed. But you see, the world understands that kind of talk. See, that's not a testimony of the world. There's been a lot of ministry there, but there's no testimony, because the people of the world look at that and they say, well, that's the way we operate. We get a lot of people together and raise money. We understand about funds. You send us money, we can do things too. See, there's ministry there, but no testimony. But you see, you take a man like Elijah, see, money doesn't enter in. Money simply doesn't enter in. And in Elisha, now it did in Elisha's servant, got himself leprosy for being covetous. But Elisha couldn't be touched with it. Here Naaman came with caravans. Boy, how are the prosperity teachers like that? They'd say, man, you got faith. There come the caravans. And Elisha said, go wash in the Jordan. Don't bother me with that stuff. I'm having my tea and toast in here. I don't need you or your caravans. Go down and give your stuff to somebody else. I have God. Hallelujah. The Lord God before whom I stand. These stand before the God of the whole earth. You notice that in Revelation 11? They stand before the God of the whole earth. The only people in the Bible that ever use that expression were Elijah and Elisha. Because there are many types in the Bible of the two witnesses. There's Moses and Aaron. There's Elijah and Elisha. There's Joshua and Caleb. And in fact, in every dispensation, God never does anything without sending two witnesses. Every time two witnesses come, you have the end of an age and the beginning of another age. As Moses and Aaron, see, they represented a whole new ethic. They were as two witnesses before Pharaoh. But by far, the strongest types in the Bible are Elijah and Elisha. And when you go through their lives, particularly Elisha, see, remember Elisha died sick, and then a man was raised at the end, from his bones. See, that's a type of the overcoming of the witness and then the raising. Remember how two she-bears came out of the woods and tear 42 children. See, that's typical of the two witnesses and the 42 months of the ministry. How many knew that Jesus said that John was Elijah? Did you know that in Malachi it says that I will send you Elijah? And, of course, the angel said to either Elizabeth or John Zacharias, he said, he shall go in the spirit and power of Elijah. But in Matthew 11, Jesus said, if you can receive it, he was Elijah who is to come. See, so you can't figure, you know, the Jews would have never bought that. They said, but God said it was Elijah. And John the Baptist didn't even do miracles. You cannot understand God's word in the natural. It has to be revealed. God has to reveal. Who in the world would ever dream that John the Baptist was Elijah? He didn't mean that Elijah was going to come. He meant one would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. But he didn't bother to say that in Malachi. God doesn't waste time. He just says, I will send you Elijah. And Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, this was Elijah who is to come. Now think about that. So when you go getting literal with Revelation 11, you can't do it. You have to study the Old Testament and see how God moved. Now, Elijah came and announced the coming of Messiah the first time, but Elisha was the double portion. And so his ministry particularly is typical of the power of God that will be revealed. And Elisha is an example to us. Oh, I love that man's brass. He was as bold as brass. That man didn't fear anything. Did you know that Elisha captured an entire army? They came to attack Israel or him. I guess they all came because somebody told him that he was warning the king of Israel. So they sent an army to capture Elisha. And Elisha went out and said, Lord, smite him with blindness. And the whole army went blind and got into confusion. And Elisha said, I know the man you're looking for. And he led that army right into the middle of the camp of Israel. And the king of Israel said to Elisha, my father, shall I slay them? And he said, would you slay someone like this? He said, sit them down and feed them and send them home. Now that is the type of bravado and reckless almost behavior that will characterize God's witnesses. They will have such power to summon and command the resources. And that is the love of God to the nations, because the church has not borne a good witness. And the nations have not had a decent chance to hear the person of God, to know what he's truly like. And God, in his love, is coming to the church today to prepare. This is a time of preparation, a time of eating of the book. And then when you got a little farther, remember, he measured the temple. God said, let's take a look at this thing. And the altar of incense. And not only that, but he measured those who worship therein. See, that's Revelation 11. He says, let's get these people, get them judged, because I'm going to make them plumb lines. And you can't go around calling down fire unless the fire's been called on you first. Come on. You can't go bring judgment upon people till the judgment's come down on you first, because with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And you go out to the nation and say, repent! And you haven't repented? You can do that in ministry. It happens. Scandalous things. My wife was saved under the ministry of a man in a Baptist church, and he wasn't even living the life, she found out later. And boy, she's had some terrible experiences with evangelists. One came to the church when she was a young lady, very conscientious, and with a small bank account. Her parents were very poor, and she was trying to save up money to go to Bible school. And somehow this evangelist, they have a scent for such things, a nose for such things. And he found out about this somehow, and if he didn't take her down to the bank, and she drew out all her savings and gave it to him. And then he was gone to another town. Now, brother, sister, if that's a witness of God, I'll eat both of these books in the microphone. Because that's no witness of God. That's a man in the ministry, getting soul saved, filled with the Spirit, who took advantage of a young lady's sincerity in the Lord. And you could multiply that by probably a million within the last 20 years, or certainly. It just happens all the time. Ministry is not witness. And God is coming, no such person will bear the power of God at the end time. It will be people who have been measured, who have been judged, who have this stuff cast out of them. And then they will go through the land without the taint that has come upon Christianity because of the commercializing and the mercantile and business aspects of Christianity, but will be returned to the first century integrity and simplicity, and bear a power that no human being, I don't believe, has ever borne. Jesus himself saying, they will do greater works. He will do greater works. He who believes. That's a prophecy. Not if you believe. He who believes will do. It's a prophecy of the end time. Greater works. Greater works. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we come to you tonight, Lord, who are nothing but the dust of the ground, the very clay, Lord, that you have made. And Lord, we recognize that. We recognize, Lord, that much good has come out of the Babylon confusion of the church, Lord. We do not criticize it. We do not knock down anyone, Lord. We were born in it and trained in it, Lord. Hallelujah. But we know, Lord, that in our day you have come to set a plumb line in the midst, to judge the witness. Oh, hallelujah. Let's stand and look to him so that we can say in truth, the Lord God before whom I stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, Father in heaven. Oh, God, we cry unto thee. Hallelujah, this night, Lord. Oh, our spirits rise up to thee, O God. We long to know thee and hear thy voice, Almighty God. Oh, we long to know thee as Elijah and Elisha knew thee. Hallelujah, they stood before thee, O God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Father, we long to know thee. Lord, we count the price of bitterness as a very small price to pay for the knowledge of the fire of Israel, the living God of heaven. Oh, hallelujah.